it's how you came with that mindset of like, hey, what does God want me to take away from today? I came with that for myself. I want God to teach me today and mold me and make me more like him. And so I hope you came with that same kind of mindset. And if not today, you just need to know that that you've been prayed for all week, for every single person that would come, that this would be a time where you can just open up, be yourself, let God do whatever it is in your life that he wants to do. And so it's the same prayer I pray for myself, and I pray that over you guys. And I walk through the room before you get here and just have that kind of moment to be able to ask that. And so just know that the seat that you're sitting in has been prayed on and for. And it's because I didn't know you were going to sit in it, but God did. And so thank you for being here with us as we get started on a brand new series. It's an exciting series. I'm talking about Elisha. And there's a... we're going to find in a little bit, Elisha is kind of one of those really interesting people that we read about in the scriptures and we find out so much about him. We've subtitled this, A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. Now, so for some of you old school here, you know, you're thinking ridiculous and you're thinking, well, this is going to be silly or whatever. Not that kind of ridiculous. We're talking about the way, you know, some words, you know, mean one thing, but how they've evolved to mean something else. You know, it's kind of like the word sick. You know, if you say sick, some people may think you're getting ready to throw up on them, right? You know, you can talk about that kind of sick, but then you can also see a paint job on a car and say, man, that is a sick paint job, because it means it is awesome and good. So there's, sick has two different kinds of things. You can paint with your guts or you can paint with paint and it both be ridiculous, right? And both be sick kind of thing. So ridiculous is one of those kind of words. It's like the word bad. You know, we think of the word bad and we say, you know, well, they must be bad. They're not good, you know. But, you know, I think about Michael Jackson. He said, I'm bad, you know. He said, you know, and he said, you know, and then, you know, he said this, and then he said this, and he said, hold on right there. Let's stop right there, right? But that's bad, right? Yeah, either way you want to go with that one, that's bad, right? That's bad dancing or you know, whatever. But bad can mean a couple of different things too, right? So ridiculous is like that. Ridiculous can mean that it's, you know, something's really silly and just outlandish, or it can mean that something's really awesome and really cool. And so that's what we're talking about, a really awesome and cool kind of faith. So as we look at the life of Elisha, what my prayer has been is that God will take this series and the life of Elijah and the example that he gave us and help us to build some ridiculous faith in our lives. Because I think faith is one of those things that's hard to grasp. It's hard to really get a hold of when it comes to really following God. And so I want this series to be able to do that for you and for me, to help us to be able to do that, to have it be something that really grows us. We're going to be looking in the scriptures that are found in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going Old Testament. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, your phone app, you can go ahead and be turning there. If you have your YouVersion app up, that's awesome. If you don't have that, there's not instructions on the program anymore, but we'll get them to you. But make sure that you, if you have a smartphone or tablet, that you're using that YouVersion, because it's so cool to be able to follow along with. I love the new programs. What do you think of those? That kind of cool? Yeah, so you can, you know, if you're like me and you're not very smart, you can actually write down something that makes you remember it better. I like that. And so now you kind of know some other things that are going on. But the reality is that when we look at this scriptures, we find out a lot about Elisha and how he is someone that we can look at and begin to put pieces of his life into our lives. So Elisha, a little background, a little context. Elisha is one of the guys that we get confused with in the Bible. There's a guy called Elijah, and then there's Elisha. Elijah, Jah, get it? Elisha. It's like, are you saying fraud or frog? Fraud protection or frog protection? You ever seen the commercial fraud? No? Do y'all not like watch TV? What is it? Gabe, you've seen it, haven't you? Yeah, so thank you. So Elijah, with a J, was this bold, really faith-filled prophet in the Old Testament. He was one of those guys that just, you know, set such a great example of faith and just boldness and being able to share what God was doing with him. But Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. He wanted to be like him. He wanted to be bold, and he wanted to be able to communicate the things that God had for him, and he wanted to be able to have that same kind of faith. In fact, he was so bold and wanted that faith so bad that he asked God for a double portion of what Elijah had. I mean, it takes a lot to go to God and say, listen, that dude over there is awesome, but I want you to give me double awesome that he's got. But the cool thing is God does it for him. God pours out that blessing, gives him those things. But today, we want to begin to look at his faith, and we want to begin to look at the very first calling of Elisha and how God took his life and did something really cool with him. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to begin at verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up, have them ready, or you can follow along on the screen. Here's what it says. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Now, somebody say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, that was ridiculous. Say it, that's ridiculous with me. Say it. It is. Think about what Elisha just did. He took some pretty bold steps in this faith that he is having. So we're going to begin to look at that faith. Let me give you a little peek, though, before we get into today's stuff. Let's just talk about where we're going to go, because we're going to dig into a couple things, just a little preview of where we're going to be the next few weeks. One of the things we're going to talk about next week is the fact that our faith is pretty small on a regular basis. And because our faith is so small, we're afraid to dream big. And listen, we serve a big God. And so we need to be able to have big dreams and be able to have big faith to be able to follow him. And next week, we're going to look at that, where Elisha actually asked some people to do some things that are crazy. He asked them to begin to dig some ditches for some water that's not come yet. Now think about it. How many of us are willing to go dig a ditch for something that we can't see or don't believe is there? So we want to talk about that kind of faith. What do we do to be prepared? How do we start small to have a big faith like God wants us to have? The third week, we're going to look at a widow who was desperate. Anybody in here going through some desperate times? Got some desperate things going on in your life? Find yourself in a desperate place? Well, the widow we're going to talk about was at a very desperate place, and we're going to learn that we can look to her and find out some really cool things we can do with our faith. That she was focused on what she didn't have, when all the while God wanted her to understand she had everything that she needed to be able to do what he wanted her to do. How often do we get focused on what we don't have rather than on what we already have? So we're going to learn about that. The fourth week, we're going to see a crazy miracle. We're going to find out and see where God actually made an axe head float. Now, how many of you believe that really happened? Probably not many of us, because our faith is always pretty small. But we're going to look at that account and find out how we can know that God can do some pretty amazing things in our life if we will just be able to trust him, that we can get our spiritual edge back, maybe that we had at one time, and be able to get it back in place. And so that's going to be a cool message. You don't want to miss that one. We're going to be able to learn a ton about faith by just looking at the simple life of this amazing prophet that had a ridiculous faith. So here we go. Today we're going to talk about this ridiculous commitment to faith. We're going to talk about being able to do some things that we need to do to put ourselves in the place to allow God to show who he is in our lives. Here's the thing. Verse 19, in the middle of the verse, it tells us that Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elisha wasn't some rich guy. He didn't come from a wealthy family. He was actually pushing or plowing, you know, the fields. He was out there working for a living. He was the son of a pretty well-off farmer, but not anything elaborate. And so think about what plowing is like. I mean, if you're just an ordinary guy, you're just out there plowing every day, man, life can be pretty monotonous, can't it? It can, if you're just out there doing the same old thing, the same old thing, the same old thing, life gets pretty rough. And I love the fact that when you think about where Elisha was, that's a pretty tough view that he had. I mean, I don't know if you've ever really plowed with animals before. I can truly say I haven't. But I've seen it done, just never done it. I'm a tractor kind of guy, right? I'm too sorry to get behind there and walk, so I'm going to drive. But think about the view when you're plowing with oxen. Let me just help you out a little bit and think about it. It's not such a pretty view, is it? It's a pretty rough view. Think about what the smell's like. Think about what the view's like. Think about when the tail isn't just swinging, but it raises up. You know, y'all been to the Lazy Five farm. You know how it goes. Tail comes up, thumb's coming out. So there they are. That's a pretty rough view. That's what Elisha was used to seeing day in and day out. Every day seeing the old oxen rears wagging in front of him. You know, it's pretty rough. And there he is having to look at it every day. Some of you are feeling a lot like you're leading the cows as well. That you're plowing with the oxen. And maybe you're in sales, you know, every month. You have a goal, and every month you're doing everything that you can to meet your goal for that month. And as soon as you meet the goal for that month, guess what? The next month starts, right? And you got a goal that you got to hit for the next month. And so every month, it's just the same old thing. The same old oxen rears are out there in front of you, dragging you around. So you're trying to make the best out of what you got. Maybe you're in school. You know, school's just started back. You know, I know all you kids are excited about that. I know you parents are ecstatic about it, because I am. But you know, the fact is that there, you know, every day you got to go to the same classes. And you got to go do the same kind of things. Same old tests every Thursday or Friday. You know, it gets monotonous. The oxen rears are swinging in front of you, and they look like, you know, Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, right? They're just out there. Maybe it's that you're in a marriage that's struggling along, and every day it's like, you know, the oxen rears are swinging in front of you. Don't talk about it like that, though, man. Don't say that out loud. I'm just saying. But the reality is that every day it's like you're at the same old place. It's the same old arguments. It's the same old things. And you're just watching things go the same old way. It's incredibly easy to get distracted, to lose your passion for whatever it is that you do as parents. You know, if you got a baby, changing those diapers day after day after day, man, that gets monotonous and definitely smelly, sometimes like an oxen, you know, and you got to smell that and you got to do that. And it's hard to be passionate about how much you love that little thing when they keep doing that in their diaper, right? I mean, we're being real. So the fact is that we lose our passion when all we see are the oxen rears swinging in front of us. Elisha was there, and he was finding out that there was monotony there, that there was the same old thing, that he was still going to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. If it was to stay there and ride those oxen and to plow the field, that's fine. But he had something better that he wanted to do. He wanted to serve God. And so we find out that he was faithful to do whatever it was that he needed to do. But when Elijah comes along and puts his cloak over his shoulders, things change for Elisha. Now it's no longer about doing the monotonous of life, the things that he's lost passion for. Now it's about doing the thing that God has given him to do, to be able to be faithful to God in the things that he's asked him to do. This laying on the cloak by Elijah was a big deal. That was like passing the torch, taking the mantle off of him, saying, listen, what God's called me to, guess what? You've been called to it. It's the same thing that happens to us when we accept Jesus. When we become a follower of Christ and we come into the church, guess what? The mantle passes to us. That now we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now we're to be the mouthpiece that tells the world about this Savior that gave his life on a cross for them. That now it's up to all of us to be willing to follow through and to take up this mantle. Elijah has now laid it to him to be able to call him to go and follow. And so this is a time where Elisha has to make a choice. Does he do what he knows God wants him to do, or does he stand back and do it his own way? And it's a pretty interesting thing. And what it leads us to is to talk about some principles of commitment that you and I need to understand. Some principles not just of commitment, but of ridiculous commitment. Because that's what Elisha teaches us about. Here's the two principles. This ordinary man who's been called to do extraordinary things, now we can learn from him. The first is you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully what God wants you to do to be able to obey him immediately. You don't have to have all the details. You just need to know that he said go, and you need to be willing to go. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand details. You just need to be willing to be obedient. Verse 20 says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said, or replied. What have I done to you? Check this out. Elisha doesn't say, Hey, Elijah, I appreciate the offer, but, you know, I really need to pray about this. Now, I know what we're used to in the church. We're used to using the phrase, I need to pray about that. And we should pray about things. But the reality is that we should be praying long before the opportunities come to us. That we need to be prayed up, ready to do whatever it is that God wants us to do, long before the opportunities come. It's a prayer of availability. You know, God doesn't care about our abilities. I mean, he's the one who made us. He knows what those are. But what he does care about is our availability. If we have all kinds of ability, but we're not available to use it, then what good is it? We don't have to understand fully all the details, and we don't have to understand everything about it to be able to just say, you know what, God, I know you've said do it, I'm doing it. We don't have to know everything. We just need to be able to know that God is calling us. We often come to a place where we talk about the reasons why we should and we shouldn't. You know, God, Ron, you know, Pastor Ron comes and asks you to do something, and it's often like, okay, well, let me make a pro and con list. Well, let me sit down and figure out, is this work or does that work? Or, you know, here's all the things that I don't like, and here's the things I do like. It's not about that. It's knowing that God's called us to do something, and we need to be ready to do it immediately, to get on with it before time goes on and we miss opportunities to do what it is that he wants us to do. We've got to have a ridiculous faith. Ridiculous faith doesn't always make sense, y'all. Sometimes it just looks crazy. But the reality is we have to be able to follow him whenever it is that he calls us and then let him begin to show us how it fits into his plan. One of the things about our church is that, you know, I don't have a five-year plan for the church. I know that doesn't make sense to a lot of people. If you're a business person in here and I say that, you're like, dude, you're not with it. But here's the reality. Here's what I know. 50 years ago, you could make a five-year plan for a church. You could even make a 10-year plan almost. But the way our world changes today, listen, there's no way. I'm not worrying about 5 years from now. I'm worrying about right now, that we tell everybody that we can tell right now about Jesus, that we make sure we minister to everybody we can right now because we don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. We don't know what's going to happen and how the whole church may change. The whole structure could change. The whole way our nation does things could change. One Supreme Court decision changes a lot of stuff, doesn't it? And we need to be prepared not to worry about what's going to happen there. We need to worry about what's going to happen right now. So we don't have time to worry about this or that. We need to be ready to obey immediately and be willing to follow him. That takes ridiculous faith. Man, when it came down to the place where High Rock was no longer going to be a church and that this campus was not going to exist anymore, listen, I didn't have time to go and pray for months and all of this stuff to decide what God wanted me to do. I'd already been praying one way anyway. I already knew that I was going to do whatever he told me to do, and it became very clear that I was ready to obey him immediately because we didn't have time to waste. And we picked right up and we kept going and we kept digging. And man, God did some amazing stuff in the last year at Uwari Community Church. And he's not done. He's got a lot of stuff that he wants to do. We're nowhere close to being done. But we've got to be willing to obey him immediately. God will often guide us with just one word. I mean, think about some of the people in the scriptures that did incredible things for God. What did he say to them? Moses, go, lead. He didn't give him like all these specific details about how the Israelites were going to come out of Egypt. He didn't tell him how the whole plan was going to work. He just said, go. You go talk to him and it's going to work out. I got a plan. Abraham, go. Go to the land that I'm going to give you. Just go. And Abraham went. Think about Peter. In the New Testament, Jesus comes up walking on the water. Think about Peter and how that worked. Matthew 14, verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Listen, they were way out in the boat. They had left out long before Jesus. So Jesus comes walking out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I love this part. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to him. Now, what if Jesus would have said, now, Peter, wait a minute. I want you to come in just a second, but think about it. I only want you to step on the top of the crest of the waves. I don't step in the low part because, you know, somebody had to just, no, he said, come. And so what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and he went, right? He just went to him and he walked on the water. But then when he started thinking about the details and he got all wrapped up in all what was really happening around him and all the craziness, what happened? He sunk, right? And so for you and I, we got to be ready when Jesus says, come. We don't need to be worried about, well, okay, well, how do you want me to come? You know, what do you want me to wear when I come? Does my makeup and my lipstick got to be just right? No, just come. And we got to be ready to do that. Peter was like, this is ridiculous. He's walking on the water, man. I want part of that. We need to be ready to want part of what Jesus has for us. For some of you, I don't know what your one word may be, but you might be in a marriage that is in a bad place. And maybe that word is stay. Maybe it's that you're in a health situation and things don't look very good. Maybe your word's trust. Maybe you got some business idea that you want to do. Maybe you got a ministry idea. And you're trying to figure out how in the world you're going to pay for it. You know, I mean, I know what that's like. You got to figure out where the money's going to come from, right? You got to do all that. Now, listen, if God's giving you the responsibility and the call to go, listen, the word for you might just be start. Don't wait. Get to it. You need to get going immediately. Maybe you've been hanging out at the church for a while. Maybe you've been here and you've been in and out. And just you've been seeing things happen. You come in the doors, come get your seat, and you go right back out. Maybe you do check your kids in or whatever, but you've just been in and out, and you really haven't done anything. Maybe today your word is commit. Commit to something. Commit to being part of what he's doing, that he's got something good going on, and he wants you to be part of it. Maybe your word is commit. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're a single young lady in the house and you've been dating this guy that just ain't good for you. He isn't treating you right and he's he's definitely not living his life the way he needs to. Maybe your word is kick that jerk to the curb, you know? That's a few more than one, but you get the point, right? Sometimes he does give us a little bit more. But you need to be able to think about what is it. Don't worry about who you're going to marry. Don't worry about how it's all going to play out. Don't worry that you're not going to be married by the time you thought. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just trust him that he's got a plan for you. And if he says to do it, just do it. I promise you'll be way better off if you just listen to him, whatever it is that he's telling you. So the first thought and the first principle is, you know, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. The second one is this. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. That's a pretty good statement right there. That's one of those that's driven me nuts all week. You know, what do I hold on to? This one's going to change you today if you think about it. God uses those that hold on to the least. He uses them the most who hold on to the least. Verse 21 says, so Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elisha and become his servant. Man, you talk about commitment. Dude, that he started a bonfire with the plow, cooked the oxen that had been dragging the plow. His day is done. And not just his day, but that's over. He was so committed and so trusting and gave his faith, put that faith out there, that ridiculous faith out there to say, you know what? I'm not going to need this anymore. And not only am I going to, I'm going to make sure that people see my commitment, and they're going to know that I'm ready to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. Listen, for some of us, when it comes to the church and the things that God wants us to do, we're so afraid that somebody outside of here is going to see us doing something for God that you know, ain't no way I'm wearing that church t-shirt. Ain't no way I'm putting that sticker on my car. Ain't no way I'm going to read my Bible at lunch. There ain't no way I'm going to go tell that person, you know, they should come to church with me. There ain't no way I'm going to let anybody know that I'm a Christian outside of here. And listen, I've been there and done that. I know what that's like. But the reality is that we need to be able to burn the plow, kill the oxen, feed our neighbors, and let them know that, man, this is where I'm at. This is who I am. This is who God has made me to be, and I'm all in. Those are some scary words for some of us. To be able to say, I'm all in, man, that's a tough place to be. But let me tell you, if God's called you in, those who he uses the most are those that hold on to the least. When we let go of stuff, if we let our sacred cows that we hold in our lives go, God does some amazing things in our lives. Some of us are holding on. We're holding on to plan B. It's a matter of life and death. Listen, which is more important, plan A or plan B? That's an easy question. Which one's more important, plan A or plan B? If you have a plan A and a plan B, which one is more important? Plan A, because that's why it's plan A. If it wasn't, it would be plan B would be plan A, okay? So we don't need to be concerned about plan B. We need to be focused on plan A, and God's got the plan A. And when he has a plan A, let me just tell you, that plan is flawless. It's made especially for us. And we need to be focused on his plan A for us, not on the plan B that we have for ourselves. Listen, I've run my plan B into the ground trying to make it happen. And listen, I got to a place where I realized that God's plan A was what I was created for. And when I get into plan A and I give myself over to plan A, then I'm going to be way better off, because I'm going to be doing exactly what I was created to do. I had no dreams whatsoever. I didn't grow up like some pastors think, you know, some pastors grew up with a tie around their neck. You know, they even played it and practiced it in the, you know, in the backyard and screaming at their little brothers and sisters, you know, Jesus, you know, is coming. You know, I didn't do any of that. It was when I felt God calling me in, we had a whole like laughing session. Because I thought it was funny that he was even going to give me an option to follow a calling or not. But you know, when I finally came to the place of understanding that's what he created me for, man, it's not been easy. It's tough sometimes to go through, you know, the things that we go through as pastors and to go through things with people that go through things. It's very tough sometimes. It's mentally wearing. It's emotionally wearing. But let me just tell you that because plan A is what I was created for, God always sustains me. I may not always do it right, but listen, he always sustains me right. And so that's why we need to be able to be obedient immediately, knowing that we can't hold on to all the other stuff. We got to be willing to do what it is that he's created us to do. What we're going to see in Scripture, though, is when people are so moved by God, they do ridiculous things to follow him. Listen to this. Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 4. Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Here's the key. Here's where it gets ridiculous at. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Think about this. When was the last time you pulled your boat up onto the shore and you left everything? And you said, "God, I want to do whatever it is that you want me to do." Listen, for most of us in the room, that's not getting up on the stage and having to preach to a couple hundred people. That's not what you're going to be called to do. And that's great. But it is going to mean that you might be called to preach to one person that you work with. It might be that you're called to preach to one person that you live with. But it means that all of us are called to live out this faith that we say we have. That we try to demonstrate by getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church. It's this faith that we have. And so the reality is that we need to be able to pull our boats up and walk away from them and know that God has something for us. When was the last time you pulled your boat up on the shore and you walked away? You just left it. And you didn't worry about going back. Jesus looked at him and said, "From now on, you're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch people. You and I are fishers of people. If we call ourselves a follower of Christ, if we say we've made a commitment to and we've accepted his forgiveness of our sins, that we understand he died on the cross paying the price for our sins, knowing that we were sinful on our own and that we couldn't do anything on our own to fix that, that we understand he died on that cross, paid the price for it, made us free when we were slaves to it all, that we understand he was put into a borrowed tomb and on the third day was raised again, so that not only are we forgiven and set free here, but we are for all eternity. Then if we get what the cross is all about, then listen, he's called us to pull our boats up on the shore and walk away from them. What does that look like for you? That's for you and him to work out. You got to figure out what that looks like in your life. But I think for all of us, it means that we've got to be willing to recognize what our commitment is, and that we're gonna follow it. And we're gonna follow him wherever he leads us. We're gonna obey immediately. And we're not gonna hold on to a bunch of stuff that's gonna keep us back from where he wants us to be. Some of us are here and man, you can't wait to quit your job. And you're like, Pastor Ron, you're really making this easy for me, because tomorrow I'm going to go in there and tell him to take this job and shove it. Now listen, let me qualify. Now you do need to make sure that he is leading you to do that, okay? Now, does that mean, are you contradicting yourself? No. But you better have a relationship close enough with him to know that that's what he's leading you to do. Because let me just tell you, I'd love to feed your family, but I just ain't got it right now, okay? So you got to feed your family. So don't go quit your job just because you want to quit your job. If God's calling you to do it, though, go pack it up and find whatever else he's got for you. We need to be careful that we don't presume our will onto God's. But we need to be able to follow him, and that's why we need to have a relationship where we stay close to him. Think about what this would look like for some of us. What does it look like to not hold on to anything and to be used the most? I heard the story of a young man whose dad was a fast food tycoon who had all kinds of money and franchises and all this stuff. And the father's dream was for the son to come up, graduate from college, and take over the family business. But guess what the son felt like he was supposed to do? It wasn't to sling burgers or to run, pizza places. It was to coach middle, junior high basketball, and to teach English. You know, he came out of college and he tried to run the business, and it wasn't successful. See, he had gone with plan B, that was to run the family business, but plan A was for him to have influence over the lives of these young men that were going to come up in his community. And so he eventually gave in and did what he knew God had asked him to do. Maybe that fits where you are. Think about this. Knew of a family that was really on fire for God. But their on fire for God ran from September to March. Because from April to August, they were on the lake. Now I know this might get personal, and I ain't calling no names. It ain't about anybody in this room. So don't send me no hate mail this weekend. We live on a lake community. I get that. But here's what happened to this family. It wasn't that they lived on the lake. It wasn't that they had a boat. It wasn't that they loved to ski. It wasn't that they loved all the aspects that come along with that. It just, when those months hit, God shifted to the back rather than to remain at the front. Now, you could put lake in there. You could put, whatever it is, whatever you do. It could be soccer. It could be whatever. But the moment that we allow something to come before where God's called us to be, then we begin to falter in the plan that he has for us. And so this family that lived on the lake eventually came to a place where the father realized that it was taking them away from their commitment to God. Sold his house on the lake, sold the boat, and began to serve God in a ministry in their community. Now, that's not for everybody, and don't hear me saying something that I'm not. It's great to live on the lake, great to have all that stuff. But the fact is if when something comes before, whether it's our job or our home or whatever, comes before our commitment and to the plan that God has for our lives, then we've got to seriously look at it. Maybe it's something greater that he wants to do in our lives. There was a guy that I know that was struggling with pornography. And he was just having such a difficult time being able to overcome the struggle in his life. Well, along come, smartphones, where now you're not just limited to a computer in front of you. You can take it with you anywhere you want to go. And so this guy said, well, it's not a big deal. I can, I got to have a smartphone, don't I? I'm like, well, I don't know, do you? Because now it begins to, to come into, is he going to compromise what God wants for him just to have the latest technology? You know what he ended up having to do because he eventually couldn't control it? He eventually went back to the old flip phone. Because it was the thing that he needed to do to be able to make sure that God was first in his life. Now, for some of us, that can look like a lot of stuff. But for him, that's where he was. There was a lady who lived in a community, and she had come into the church. She had accepted Christ. Her life had changed drastically, but she didn't change one of the key aspects of her life. You see, for her, she had continued to stay friends with all the same people she had been friends with before, who continued to do all the things that she no longer needed and wanted in her life. But it kept dragging her back into that lifestyle. And so for her, she eventually had to pack up her things and move to a whole new community because she needed to have a fresh start. She needed to get away from where she was and the influences that were happening on her life. Listen, what did all those people do? They all came to a place of realizing they had to burn the plows and they needed to cook some steaks. And for you and for me, whatever that looks like in our lives, we have to come to a place that we have to decide, are we going to burn the plow and cook some steaks, or are we going to continue to do life the way we've been doing it and miss out on everything that God has for us? The story of Elisha is about incredible faith, a ridiculous faith. A faith that says, you know what, God, I trust your plan enough that I'm going to burn the plow. I'm going to kill the cow and grind them up and have some steak burgers, you know. I trust you enough that I'm ready to follow you completely. For you and for me, that says, you know what, maybe it's time for me to burn something in my life. And it's time to kill the oxen that are dragging it, and it's time for me to be focused on what God has for me. I need to get off of what it is about me and get focused on who it is that he wants me to be. Look at the person next to you and say, maybe you need to burn the plow. Now look at the person that was your second choice on the other side and tell them maybe they need to burn the plow. Funny how we have favorites, right? But maybe it's time. I had to look at some plows in my life this week. I had to chop some stuff up. Are you willing to do it? Because if you're going to have ridiculous faith, if you're going to have the kind of faith that gets you through the most difficult times in your life, if you're going to have faith that's going to allow you to look at the logical things of life and just say, you know what, God, I know you're bigger than my brains. And God, I got to trust you here, because if I don't trust you here, then I'm not going to be able to trust you there when things get a little bit more difficult. And I'm not going to be able to trust you there when you show me what it is that you really want me to do. Listen, you are a community church. We've been in a tough place. Financially, we hadn't been where we needed to be to do all the ministry that we've wanted to do. We've had to make some cuts, and we've had to not be able to do some things we wanted to do. We've not been able to help some people that we wanted to help. And listen, it's been tough on us as a staff and as a lead team to be able to look at our budget and say, you know what, we just can't do that, and we've got to begin to cut things. It's been difficult to do, because there is a place where we have to say, God, listen, we know that it's just where you want us to be, but this is where we are. And so we have to be good stewards of what we have. But God, we know that you're bigger than any numbers we could ever put on a budget. We're bigger, you're bigger than any amount that our church could ever give. God, you're bigger than whatever's holding people back from being able to trust you, to be able to give freely and generously, knowing that, God, you've got a plan for this church and this community. And so for us as a church, listen, we got to be willing to say, is our faith big enough to allow God to do all it is that he wants us to do? It's difficult to look at somebody and say, you know what, I'd love to help you, but I can't help you with your power bill because personally I've already helped somebody else and the church doesn't have it to help you. Listen, if the church was all, if we were all where we needed to be and we were able to do all that we needed, we wouldn't have to ask forever for a special dime for anything that God told us to do. We'd be able to fully and completely obey Him even when we didn't get why we were supposed to. If we didn't hold on to so much, God would be able to do even bigger and greater things through us. So that's what it looks like for us on the church level. And for you on a personal level, it just may look like that, you know what, He's fully made you capable to be part of our You Are a Kids ministry on one Sunday a month. That He's made you capable to be able to just stand and greet people when they walk in the door. That He's made you fully capable to serve somebody a cup of coffee on Sunday, make them feel good about coming to church. Maybe He has called you and equipped you to stand up on stage and sing praises to God. Maybe He's called you to get up and lead a life group. Maybe He's called you and equipped you to be able to do some amazing things that aren't even ministries of this church, that are just in our community where people need to see a walking, talking version of Jesus that we're called to be as followers of Christ. So what are you holding on to? Have you still got the rope to the boat and you can't walk away from it because you can't let go of it? The disciples let go and they walked away and they followed Him wherever He led them. And He changed the world through them. So what can He do through you if you'll just leave the boat and follow Him? Let's pray. God, thank You so much for today. Thank You for challenging us about our faith. God, thank You so much for how You give us this example of Elisha, not some fairy tale, God, but the